our God and our Father. We marvel now at your grace in speaking to us and revealing to us your word. And Father, we rejoice in that word. We rejoice in the grace of your condescension to reveal yourself and to reveal the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. To reveal to us the grace of the gospel, to reveal to us your desire for our lives as we live now for the glory of your name, your will for our lives. And we ask, Father, that you would illuminate now our minds and our hearts to receive your word with all faith and to endeavor in the strength of the Spirit to walk now in obedience to your will. We cannot do these things in our own strength. Father, it must be your strength. It must be the Spirit of our Savior in us at work, that we might work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We praise you, Father, as we ask you to do these things in our lives for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 50, verses 12 through 15. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 56. Page 558 of the Pew Bibles. Psalm 56, verses 12 and 13. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Psalm 76 now, page 570. Psalm 76, verses 10 through 12. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him, who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. And now again, Psalm 116, page 596 of the Pew Bibles. Psalm 116, first of all, verses 12 through 14. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Same psalm, now verses 18 and 19. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life? Do you believe in the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed in the Scriptures? Do you repent of your sin, confess your guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God, profess Jesus Christ, Son of God, as your Savior and Lord, and dedicate yourself to His service? Do you promise that you will endeavor to forsake all sin and to conform your life to His teaching and example? Do you promise to submit in the Lord to the teaching and government of this church as being based upon the Scriptures and described in substance in the Constitution of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America? Do you recognize your responsibility to work with others in the church, and do you promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord? In case you should need correction in doctrine or life, do you promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church, to the end that you may grow in the Christian life? Do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as He shall prosper you? Do you purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all the relationships of life, faithfully to perform your whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ, and seek to win others to Him? I hope these are starting to sound familiar. Lastly, and certainly not least, vow 7. Do you make this profession of faith and purpose in the presence of God, in humble reliance upon His grace, as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day? If you are a member of a church in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, you have taken these vows. You have said yes or I do to each of these 7 queries. And the goal of this sermon this morning is to briefly reflect on what that means. Now, we'll come after this morning's sermon to think specifically about the terms of vow 5. But this morning, we're simply reflecting on what it means that we have taken vows before the Lord. These 7 vows of the covenant of church membership. And I do mean briefly, because we will only be dipping the littlest bit of our toes into the subject, the biblical subject of vow taking. But though the reflection will be brief, Lord willing, the Word of God will impress upon our hearts the seriousness of this subject, the seriousness of what we have done in taking these vows before the face of God. Because taking vows, brothers and sisters, is no small thing. It is not something to be done and then forgotten, lest forgetting we stray from those vows. Now think of all the occasions in life that human beings take vows. First of all, the vows that we just read. The vows of church membership. Also, there are the vows that parents take when they bring their children to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Also, there are the vows that a man takes when he is ordained or installed to the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ, whether that's as a pastor or an elder or a deacon in the church. All those offices have vows that we take. And think outside the worship service. What other vows do we take? Well, the phrase, till death do us part, does that ring any bells? Perhaps wedding bells? We take vows in marriage, don't we? There are also the vows taken when a man or a woman assumes public office. Everyone, from the president to the postman who delivers your mail, takes a vow to support and defend the Constitution. And of course, when it comes to the subject of taking vows, there's the immediate objection that you often hear. What about Matthew chapter 5 and James chapter 5? Don't Jesus and James both forbid the swearing of oaths and the taking of vows? Well, if you think back just a handful of weeks, we just had a sermon on James chapter 5 and verse 12. And so I won't spend much time here except to reaffirm what we talked about in that sermon, which is that no, Jesus and James don't forbid the swearing of all oaths and the taking of all vows. To that end, here's a quote from the testimony of the RPCNA that speaks actually directly to those two passages, Matthew 5 and James 5. Quote, "Those scripture passages warning against taking oaths are to be understood as forbidding profane swearing or the use of an oath to deceive or to escape one's duty." And again, as a reminder, I mentioned this again in that same sermon on James 5:12. Our Confession of Faith has an entire chapter, chapter 22, on the taking of lawful oaths and vows. That quote I just read from the testimony is our testimony reflecting upon the content of chapter 22 of the Confession. And so I'll give the same suggestion now that I gave then. Go back and read that chapter. Read it with the proof texts and with the testimony. If you've never read that chapter, it will be quite the education. It's rich and biblical in its exposition of this topic. And so as we reflect upon the taking of vows this morning, my goal is to ask two simple questions. Two simple questions, but the answering of them will take us deep into the heart of man's relationship with God, deep into the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first question is this: why? Why do we take vows? Understanding them as biblical and therefore to be embraced, why do we take them? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 18. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured," that is Abraham obtained the promise. "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." Now, there's a lot going on in those verses, but at the center of it all, what do we see? We see God swearing an oath. We see God vowing to act in a particular way. Now, brothers and sisters, we take vows because our God is a vow-taking God. It is because we are made in His image. And it is because we are being remade after the likeness of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Our God is an oath-swearing God that, in order to confirm to us the immutability of His counsel and of His promises, He swore upon Himself, because there was no one greater by which to swear. Now, the passage quoted there in Hebrews 6, remember, is Genesis chapter 22. "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" God's word to Abraham there in Genesis 22. And then think about how that vow that God makes to Abraham and to his people continues to grow and to develop as God confirms his faithfulness throughout the scriptures. Exodus chapter 6, God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I also have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." The Lord vows and pledges to Abraham that he will bless his seed and that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through that seed. And then throughout the Old Testament, God renews this vow and builds upon it again and again, telling his people, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, pledging himself in the might of his arm to the eternal salvation of a chosen people. And when you turn then to the pages of the New Testament and think specifically with me now about the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts, when you turn there, what glorious declaration does God make to the world? Acts chapter 13, "And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers." God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. That's Paul in Acts 13. Paul in 2 Corinthians, writing to the church in Corinth, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. In other words, the whole of our salvation depends upon our God being a vow-taking and a vow-keeping God, pledging himself to save a chosen people, a beloved people. Now think with me back to the vows of church membership. Why do we take those vows? Well, it has to do with the reciprocal relationship that lies at the very heart of God's covenant with his people. God has bound himself to us to be our God. And what is the only appropriate response to such a thing? What is the only appropriate way to respond to such grace as the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ? Well, it is to joyfully and willingly and humbly bind ourselves to God in like manner. God has bound himself to us by vow, for he is our God. And so the only appropriate response is to bind ourselves to him in like manner, for we are his people. He is our God, and we are his people. And to do so in humble reliance upon his grace, as we desire to give our account with joy at the last great day. We take the vows of church membership because we are made in his image and because we are saved by his grace and his power. Which brings us now to our second question. The first question was why? Why do we take vows? It's because we are image bearers. And we are image bearers saved by grace, who are being renewed by the power of the Spirit into the likeness of God's Son. And so now, having taken those vows, our second question is this: now what? Having answered the why, well, what do we know? What do we do now? What comes next? And that brings us to the passages we read from the book of Psalms, doesn't it? Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High God. Psalm 56, verses 12 and 13. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Psalm 76, verse 11. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. You know, how many times have we sung Psalm 116? Does this feature of Psalm 116 impress itself on you as it should? Verses 12 through 14. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? In other words, we don't do these things in order to earn salvation. It's a salvation freely given. But having received that free gift, what shall we render to the Lord for all his benefits toward us? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. You see, the now what, brothers and sisters, is simple. The why was simple too. We take vows because we are made in the image of the vow-taking God. And so the now what is simple as well. We are to pay our vows in humble reliance upon his grace. According to the strength of the Spirit, we are to pay our vows. We love lifting the cup of salvation. We love calling upon him in the day of trouble. Let us also delight to render to the Lord the payment of those vows we have taken before his very face. We don't do it just to check off some set of religious boxes. We don't do it to look good in the eyes of others. We certainly don't do it because we think it puts God into our debt, because it does not. There are lots of reasons to conceive of paying our vows, but all of those stated are unbelieving and irreligious motivations. We pay our vows to God because of his grace to us in the gospel of his Son. Now, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 50 that if he were, or the Lord tells us in Psalm 50 that if he were hungry, he would tell us, the earth is his. He has no desire of vow payment if all we're trying to do is buy his favor and placate his anger with filthy rags of self-righteousness. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. We pay our vows as a thanksgiving offering for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We pay our vows as new creatures, filled with the Holy Spirit, united to the Son of God. And listen, you don't just pay your vows to God for his sake, you see. For his name's sake and his glory, which we certainly do. But you pay your vows for your sake as well. And here's what I mean by that. Think of God's delight in his own faithfulness. God takes great pleasure and delight in his own faithfulness and constancy. His joy is his constancy. His joy, he takes great pleasure and delight in his own faithfulness. And remember, we are made after his image. And maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a miserable Christian. To some degree or another, you're miserable. You profess the name of the Lord Jesus, but you are not happy and you are not taking delight in the Christian life. And maybe that misery is for this reason, you see, that you're not paying your vows to God. And I'm not pointing a single finger at anyone. This is for every single one of us, myself included, to examine our hearts and our lives, that just as God's faithfulness is to him joy and pleasure, so too our faithlessness is to us misery and emptiness. When God calls us to pay our vows, as he does in his word, when God calls us to pay our vows, he calls us to joy. Our own joy and pleasure and delight as new creatures being remade in the image of his Son. God's promising is his doing, and God's doing is his pleasure. And brothers and sisters, we are miserable when we are unlike him. God is calling us to joy by calling us to likeness to himself, that we would find great joy and delight in walking in paths of righteousness for his namesake. That the paying of our vows would be glory to him and joy for us who are being remade in his image. And remember that one of Satan's primary goals in the lives of believers is to slow down our growth in grace, however he can, by whatever means possible, to slow down and obstruct our growth in grace. And what better way to do that than to slowly tempt us over a long period of time, almost imperceptibly, to think lightly of the vows we have taken before God. To consider them no big deal. To consider them a take it or leave it kind of arrangement. And so, to rob God of glory and to rob you of joy in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, when you took those vows, he's not here this morning, you didn't take them for Bill. You didn't take them for me. You didn't take them for any member of session, living or dead. You didn't take those vows for your parents or your children. You didn't take them ultimately for any mere human being, any mere man. You took those vows in the presence of and for the Lord God Almighty, the one true and living God. You took them for Jesus Christ, who has loved you and given himself for you. And so it is to him that we must return every single day as we endeavor in the Spirit to fulfill those vows for the sake of his name and to lay hold of the fullness of joy that is found in the path of obedience to his will. And never forget where the strength comes from to fulfill those vows. Not from you. Not from you, but from him, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and from his Spirit that he has made to dwell in your hearts. For apart from him, you can do nothing. What shall you render to the Lord for all his benefits towards you? Yes, take up the cup of salvation. Yes, call upon his name. And pay your vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. For by his grace and his mercy and his power and his might, by those things, he is our God, and we are his people. Let's pray together. Father, as we reflect upon the vows that are binding upon us, for we have taken them in your presence, we pray, Father, that you would stir us up to a renewal of our commitment to walk in faithfulness and humble reliance upon your grace. Not for the glory of any man, but for your glory, and that we might have joy and delight in walking for your glory. For there is only misery in disobedience, emptiness in faithlessness. But Father, stir up our hearts to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And we praise you, Father, that you are a merciful God. That though we fail our vows time and again, you receive us when we repent of those sins and believe afresh upon the Lord Jesus Christ and renew our faith in him. And so lead us now, Father, in faith and repentance, and cause us to grow in Christ-likeness, again, that all glory and honor and praise might belong to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.